How's everybody doing? Good. I got a big announcement today. About 18 years ago, God provided for me to get a pickup truck. And so I've had this pickup truck for 18 years. All of you only know me in this truck. And you actually think that I'm married to the truck. A lot of you are personally involved in the truck. It's either moved you or went and picked up furniture or gotten a mattress somewhere along the line. Somebody's borrowed the truck. So the big announcement is that I've gone and gotten a new truck. Yep, a new truck. So I want to tell you a little bit about what happened in the process. So some things happened financially where we thought it was the right time, and we began looking, and we were at the stage of let's just look. And we found this red pickup truck, and my wife really liked it, and it was sharp, had the right engine, had the body that I wanted. And so I took it for a test drive. I'm like, wow, it rides good, this is good, has good pickup. And I said, that's good. And then in the process, online, there was these other blue ones I'd seen, and another dealer had some blue ones that came in. And if you don't know, there's a huge shortage in trucks right now. And so I said, hey, let's go look at this blue one, and it was beautiful. Loved it. And I was a little bit late. They were selling it at that moment. And they had another one at another dealership. I said, let's run over there. They called. They said, yeah, we're selling that one at this moment. And so I was like half an hour late for that. And they said, we got this gray one. I said, no, I don't need it. Maybe I can go back and get the red truck. So later that day, Lori and I went back. I said, yeah, let's go get the red truck. And I'm looking at that truck. I can't drive a red truck. I can't do it. Always growing up, like on the farm, sometimes when people get a red truck, I'd be like, why would you get a red truck? Like, a real man doesn't drive a red truck. And it was purely emotional, right? But this is value. It's this value that I had. I mean, I was literally sitting there going, what's the matter with you, man? You're not going to buy the truck because it's red? I'm like, I can't do it. I can't buy a red truck because it didn't communicate who I am. Now, so that you know, probably one of the toughest men in our church drives a red truck. So just because you have that value does not mean that it's true, okay? But values are what we make our decisions from. What we value is how we decide what we're going to do, what's important to us. And in your life, most of the stress that comes from your life is because you think that something you value, either you're not going to be able to accomplish it, you're supposed to accomplish it, you're not supposed to, or someone's going against your values. They're going to destroy something that you think is valuable. All of you have values. It's core to who you are. Every major decision you make in your life is actually a value decision. It's what I value. It's what I think is important. And so today I want to talk to your spirits. I want to talk to your spirit, your soul. And sometimes people, when I say that, you're like, oh, so you don't want to intellectually talk to me. No, the spirit includes your brain, but it's not detached from reality. And it's also not feelings. It's not just feelings. Now, you can have a lot of feelings that come out of your values, but I don't want to talk just to your brain or just to your feelings. I want to talk to your spirit. Here's what makes your spirit special. This is the one thing the spirit does the other two can't do. Your spirit knows that you're eternal. It knows it. It knows that, yes, your body's going to die, but you're not going to cease to exist. You're like, well, no, I'm not so sure. Now, for some of you, you might have to go back a few years to the conversation you were having with yourself about eternity. You might have to go back to when you were 20. You might have to go back to when you were a teenager or in elementary school or even 5 years old. Maybe somewhere along the line, somebody intellectually said, well, this fact is true and this fact is true and therefore eternity doesn't exist. But the two facts were true, but their interpretation of the facts were without the Spirit. The Spirit knows it. A little kid knows there's a heaven. He knows it. Nobody has to teach it to him. Every culture knows this. And I'm going to talk to your spirit. It doesn't mean you stop thinking, but you don't have the conversation with your intellect first. You have it with your spirit first. It's where your morals, come from. Your spirit with your values is how you decide what's right and what's wrong. You know what you believe is morally right. It's what you really get upset when those morals are broken. You strive for that. There are men and maybe ladies who are right now, unbeknownst to us, risking their life to go get people out of Afghanistan. Why would people do that? Why would someone go, I'm going to give up this life to save that life? It has to do with their values. It has to do with this moral thing going on. They didn't just think that up. There's something going on. That's who I want to talk to today. And we're going to start in, we're going to take a look at Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But it has a context to it. There's a couple of stories that come before it that help you to understand this story. The first one is an odd story in the Bible. It's the story of the wise serpent. And if you read it, you're like, whoa, why is that even in the Bible? It looks like cheating people is the wise thing to do. You're like, whoa, what's going on with that? But in the end of it, Jesus gives why he's telling this story. And he says this, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's interacting with the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not believe, for the most part, in eternity. They believed in this life. They were living for this life, and they have some values. They valued money. They valued prestige. They wanted to be seen. They valued religion. Religion is the belief that I am going to do something to get close to God. I am going to become a person that God will accept by the way I behave or what I think or what I do. And they loved power. So Pharisees were no different than today. You see this all the time. He's interacting with them, and he tells that story, and he finishes it, and he says this, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. And it says that they sneered. You ever hear something? You're like, in the world we live in today, you can't get through the news without sneering at something, right? You're sneering. You're sneering because you're like, that goes against my values. And they sneered. And so he goes a little bit further, and he says this, what people highly value, listen to this, what people highly value, money, prestige, religion, power, and others, is detestable in God's sight. In other words, the things that we oftentimes love and think that is what it's all about, those things are detestable to God. He goes on, he honors the Old Testament, and the Pharisees thought they were the kings of the Old Testament. That's what they believed from. That's where they came from. But they also had made rules so that they could get what they wanted, and one of those rules was easy divorce. And Jesus says, divorce. If you divorce and you marry another, you've committed adultery. If somebody else divorces and marries you, you've committed adultery. It's like one of the toughest passages in the scriptures. It's shot right at the Pharisees. Because he's saying, what you value is detestable to God. God highly values marriage. That leads us into the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. He had it. He had it all. This is the guy, when you drive by his house, you're like, whoa, love that car. You don't love his truck, you love my truck. But you drive by that house, you're like, I love that. It's so awesome. It's amazing. And you watch him at work and you're like, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that ability. I wish I had that skill. This guy had it all. He would be on Instagram and Twitter and TikTok. He'd be making little movies. They'd be going, oh, what a house. What a this, what a that. He had all of that. That was his life. Did you get it? He lived in luxury every day. At the gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. All I want is scraps. If I can just get the scraps that fall from this guy's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That was his life. Every day. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. They both die. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus. Isn't that interesting? Do you see that twist? Lazarus was hoping to get the scraps from the table of the rich man. Now the rich man says, would you send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire? But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. This is it. This is it. What do you mean? This series is, we ask each of the speakers to, hey, would you talk to the people in our church about what you'd love to say to them? This is what I want to say to you. There's a line. And when you cross that line, there are no second chances. We live in a culture of second chances. We live in a culture of the rich and the powerful, and even the not so rich and the powerful, breaking the values that are good and morally right, and they just keep getting away with it. It's the land of the second chance. This is it. There is no second chance. There is no, yeah, when that day comes, no, this is it. There's so few things in our life where it's, this is it. Jesus says, this is it. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been placed, set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. There are no second chances. There is no possible way to go in a different direction. We can't change these circumstances. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered then, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. That makes sense, right? That makes sense. Listen, I'm in deep, deep trouble here. I know I cannot change this. Please, please go back and tell the people I love. Please go back and tell my brothers. No, Father Abraham said. I'm sorry. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have the Old Testament. They've already been told, or God has already communicated it to your people. No, Father Abraham, he said. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. If God would communicate better, if God would just tell me in a more clear way, if God would just go tell me in a more clear way, how many times have you had that conversation with God? God, I would do what you would say if you would just tell me in a more clear way. Send something. Give me a sign, God. Let me know. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Wow. They don't need a miracle. That's not the issue. So we're going to jump into this and get, hey, what's the big idea? What is it that I want you to talk about? I want to help you prepare for death. How many of you plan on dying? I'm very sorry for the rest of you. I have some bad news. You're going to die. Now, you already knew that. But here's the question. Are you planning to die? Are you planning for your death? You plan for everything else. Are you planning for your death? That's what I want to talk to you about today. See, the best way to prepare for your death, because it is coming, it is going to happen. The best way to prepare for your death is to live for the next life now. This will dramatically change this life, but that's not the point. The point is the next life is coming. The Bible says, for our earthly lives are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. My nephew Holden was an incredible little kid. He loved to work with his dad. He loved to ride four-wheelers. He loved cattle. And he loved his dad and him used to go to Subway. And one of my favorite memories of him was Tate was out there. We were out there visiting, so Tate was there. And for some reason, Tate and Uncle David got to go to Subway without Holden. And they came back, and they were playing and having fun. And the day was going on, and then Holden saw a Subway wrapper in the truck. He's like, where did that come from? And then he was heartbroken. How could his dad betray him and go to Subway without him? He was a passionate, awesome kid. He got killed in a farming accident when he was 6 years old. Life is just a vapor. And I do not want to walk through this message. I, on purpose, am not going to try to use emotion to tell you, you need to make a decision because you could die tomorrow. But that doesn't make it any less true. You are going to die. And it could be tomorrow. You will not get a chance to plan for eternity after you die. It's not going to happen. The time to do it is right now. There is nothing else that anybody can guarantee you is going to happen in your life that is more guaranteed than the fact that you're going to die. So live today. Live for eternity today. Don't live for this life. So that being true, in your career, what is your career for? Your career is to prepare for eternity. Your career has very little, almost nothing to do with this life. It has everything to do with eternity. That's what your career is for. How about your marriage? What's your marriage for? It's to make me happy. Well, that hasn't worked out. Especially if you think your marriage is there to make you happy. You know what your marriage is for? You know why I'm married to Lori? To prepare for eternity. That's what it's for. To live my life today, to love her the way that Christ has called me to love her, to figure her out the way that Christ has called me to know her. Why? to prepare for eternity. Because marriage is. I'm probably already married longer than most of you will be married. I swear, it was like yesterday we got married. It's just like that. You're single. Why? What is singleness for? As you live your life as a single, what is singleness for? To get married? No. It's for eternity. Are you living your singleness for eternity? To prepare for eternity. Why? Because, look, I've been single forever. No. It's just a flash and it's gone. I found this little thing from Roger Babson. It's about spending your life. $1. $1 spent for lunch lasts about 5 hours. For some of us, 2.5. $1 spent for a necktie lasts 5 weeks. For some of us, 10, 15 years. $1 spent for a cap lasts for 5 months. $1 spent for an auto lasts 5 years, or in my case, 18. $1 spent for a railroad lasts 5 decades or 50 years. $1 spent in God's service lasts for eternity. Number two, never trust in your money, your high position, or skills as a sign of success. Never trust in your money, your high position, or skills as a sign of success. The rich man had it all. He had it all. He had it all every day. It is so easy that when you have success, when you have skills, when you have abilities to go, therefore, I'm valuable. Therefore, my life matters. Oftentimes, we try to build a legacy. I want to build something in these 80 years that will last. Did you know that absolutely nothing that you build in this life, for this life, lasts? Nothing. None of it. Do any of you know the president of the Dominican Republic, 1935? He was the president for 30 years. He was the most important man in that country for 30 years. And without Google, you would never find out who he is. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you build here. It's gone. It's not actually valuable. What did God say? He said the things that men highly value are what? What was that word he used? They are detestable in his sight. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things while Lazarus received the bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony." Now this isn't about rich or poor. Has nothing to do with rich or poor. As a matter of fact, for many people, when they live their lives for eternity, it has so much good byproduct. There's a number of people, I don't happen to be one of them, but there's a number of people who they live their lives for eternity. There's so much good byproduct. They get so rich, they can't stop getting rich. They keep giving the money away and giving the money away and giving the money away and living for eternity, and they just keep, it just causes them to make more money. This has nothing to do with rich or poor. And we can also see from this passage that being poor does not mean that you're not living for eternity, right? This has nothing to do with being rich. It has everything to do with what makes you valuable. Do you value what God values? And what does Jesus value? Eternity. It has everything to do with whether or not you value what Jesus values. What does Jesus clearly value? Eternity. Live your life for eternity. Don't think that the gifts he's given you are what make you valuable. A guy named Henry Hines, I'm sure you recognize that name, but Henry Heinz was born in 1844 to German immigrants in Pittsburgh, PA. Helped support his family as a teenager by growing and selling vegetables in the family garden. After graduating from college and getting married, he started a business selling horseradish. In 1875, a national financial collapse drove the young company into bankruptcy. Despite the legal freedom bankruptcy gave him, because when you go bankrupt, according to our laws, once you go bankrupt and that's cleared, you no longer owe the person the money that you owed before. I've declared bankruptcy. I legally no longer owe you that money. Despite the legal freedom bankruptcy gave him, Heinz regarded each of the company's outstanding debts as a moral obligation and personally paid back every penny. Why? Why? Because he was living for eternity. He was making his decisions, not how can I best build this life. He was making his decisions based on what does God value, and that's when I'm going to live for eternity. I'm not living to build the greatest company on earth. I'm living for eternity. I'm going to build this company based on the principles that matter in eternity. And he said, if I owe this guy this money, I owe this guy this money. Heinz went on to found the H.J. Heinz Company with its 57 varieties and became a leading American businessman, a devout Christian who was known for his generous treatment of his employees and his generosity to Christian causes. Throughout his life, Heinz conducted his business and personal dealings with the same integrity that led him to pay back hundreds of thousands of dollars he technically did not owe. He paid them all back. He began his will with these words. The thing he wanted people to know the most was this. I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He needed a Savior. He was the rich. He was the rich man. But he didn't trust in the riches. He trusted in Christ, and he lived for eternity. Number three, act on God's word now. Waiting is deadly. Act on God's word now. Waiting is deadly. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. This is the biggest piece that I wanted to say to you. One of the most exciting, exhilarating things in my life, and many of you have actually had this conversation with me, so you know it's true because you watch how excited I get, is when I watch somebody who has no idea who Jesus is. It doesn't mean they haven't heard the name Jesus. It means they learned about who Jesus was, and it's false. It's not true. It's not the God of grace. And we begin to teach them what's true. And they see that, and the lights begin to come on. And you can see it in their spirit. You can see it in their heart. They're like, whoa, is that true? Is that true? Wow, that's amazing. Now, at the core of this message, it's not just this message as far as all of us, but at the core of this message is this truth. Jesus came, and he made a very, 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 very clear statement. And it's this. You cannot go to heaven the way you are. You can't do it. Jesus did not come and go, I am the example. I am your mentor. I'm going to show you how to live. You live like I live. He came and said, you can't possibly live the way I live. And he gave messages about it. And he said, listen, you say don't murder people. I say don't get angry and curse them. He raised the standard. He said, you say, don't commit adultery. I say, don't look at a woman with lust. He raised the standard. He said, you say, love your friends. He said, I say, love your enemies. And he gets all the way to the end and he says this. You want to be righteous? You want to go to heaven? You want to live for eternity? Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. It's impossible. Cannot happen. Even today, you might have heard that for the first time. You're like, wait, I thought that Jesus wanted me to be good. That is not Jesus' message. I thought Jesus wanted me to turn the other cheek. No, Jesus' message is righteous people turn the other cheek. You're not going to do that. You can't do that because you're a sinner and you're broken. And you belong to your, he went so far as to say you belong to your father, Satan. He said, but I have come to pay the price of your sin. I have come to give my life in your place. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die. You're going to go to, just like this story, you're going to die, and you're going to wake up in torment. I don't want that to happen. And so I will go and die in your place and put all of your sin on me, and then I'm going to beat your sin and rise from the dead. And then I come to you and I say to you, will you confess your sin? Will you admit, will you look in the mirror and admit, you know, that's true. It's right. I am the problem. My sin is the problem. I've been trying to beat it, but I can't beat it. I've been trying to live for eternity, but I can't do it. All I can do is live for this life. And so, Jesus, I need a Savior, just like Mr. Hines. And Jesus, I'm going to take my faith and I'm done trusting me and I'm done trusting this life and I'm done living for this life and I want to trust you. You can have my life. You can have me. I'm going to give you my sin and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my eternity in your hands. And Jesus has promised that when you do that, he, by grace, you don't deserve it, by grace, he takes all of your sin. He forgives it. His blood is shed. It washes you white as clean. He goes even further. He goes, I'm going to take my righteousness. I'm going to put it in your account. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. And I have watched people come to that place, and maybe you're one of them. You've come to that place, and you've heard it, and you're like, that's great. That's awesome. That makes me feel good. I like that. But you didn't act on it. And I've watched others come to that place and think, I'm going to do that someday. Maybe I'll do that someday. That's good. Those people aren't in church anymore. You're like, well, certainly somebody will go and tell them and then they'll do it later. No, they won't. They won't. Why? Because when the Spirit of God talks to your spirit and you go, that's nice, Jesus, but I'd rather live for this world. Don't think that your spirit doesn't close. Don't think that your eyes don't go blind. And it doesn't matter if somebody rose from the dead. It doesn't matter if the greatest miracle on earth happened. You wouldn't believe it. To understand the war you're in, to understand how important it is that you act now, the Pharisees, in another story, Jesus raises hang on just a second. I actually never realized that they were both named Lazarus. Like, I might have, but I didn't do this on purpose. I just saw that. I was like, wait, that's the exact same name. This is another Lazarus. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Not this guy. It's a different guy. Jesus didn't raise that many people from the dead. The Pharisees, who Jesus is giving this message to, he's given it to them many times. The Pharisees hear about Jesus raising him from the dead. And they want to go check it out. Listen to this. Listen to the battle you're against. That's against you. That's against your spirit. That's against eternity. That wants you to live for this life. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. What? Their plan was, we've got to kill Jesus, and now that he's raised Lazarus from the dead, we got to kill him too. We can't let them believe in Jesus. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. There's a lot of voices in your life, guys. There's a lot of voices in your life. First of all, there's your own voice that keeps telling you, wait, 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 this life is what counts. Secondly, there's your extended family's voice. The things your family taught you while you were growing up that are the most valuable things. And you keep having to decide between doing what Jesus says and living for eternity and living for this life. And then there's the media, which if you're exposing yourself to it, is constantly, constantly telling you, live for this life, live for this life, live for this life. It may be your best friends that are telling you, live for this life, live for this life. There is a spirit at work that is committed to you living for this life to the point that if someone rose from the dead, they would try to kill them just so you wouldn't believe. Mom and Dad, I want you to wrestle with this. Do not take this as an attack on any decision you've made or what you've done. If you do that, you're not going to hear. Don't hear defensively. Hear with your spirit. Mom and Dad, you have gone to great lengths to protect the people you love in this pandemic. You have done things you thought you would never, ever do before. You've prepared and cleaned, put time and money and effort. You have been mad at other people because they wouldn't join you in what you were doing because it broke your values, right? You have poured in and poured in and poured in to prepare for them to do what? I want them to live for this life. I want to ask you something. This is not condemning, but it's a real question. What have you done to prepare your children for eternity? Now, this little paragraph here, this little paragraph is just my personal thing. We have something called Awana that meets at 9 o'clock. They memorize God's word in Awana, and they are loved by leaders who are living for eternity, for your child to prepare for eternity. I cannot figure out for the life of me what is more important than your child being in Awana. I don't get it. What are you preparing for? What are you spending your money and your time and your effort on? Our youth leaders, being a youth leader, it takes a lot of sacrifice. Mom and Dad, you are running your kids everywhere so that they can see succeed in this life, right? What's the kind of sacrifice you're making? What are you pouring into it? And they show up for youth group here and here, and if you want them to go to that event, as long as they want to. If they don't want to, you know, it's kind of a take it or leave it kind of thing. This is not a condemnation. I want you to ask yourself, do you make that decision because you're preparing them for eternity? Or do you make that decision because you've fallen in love with this life? It's about this life. And you will do anything for them to succeed in this life. But you're kind of hoping for the best for the next one? This is what I'm going to say to you. If you've ever done this experiment with a little kid, it's fun. 2 or 3 year old. Pull out a $50 bill. And then pull out a handful of change. And go, listen, you can have $50 or you can have this change. They're going to take the change every time. Jesus has come to you and said, I'm going to give you life. Or you can have this world. And this world is shiny. It's noisy. And it's worthless. By the way, when Holden was 5 years old, he found Jesus. And Jesus said to him, hey, I want to forgive your sin. And Holden said, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me my sin. Today, my nephew is in heaven. And he's going to be there for all of eternity. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you love eternity. Thank you that you've invited us into eternity. I'm going to pray for every individual here today. They have this opportunity to decide, to wrestle with, what are they living for? What are they preparing for? In their marriage, in their career, the way they spend their money, the way they spend their time, the way they raise their kids. Lord, would you just help them to be able to focus with their spirit and see that life is super simple. You're either going to live for this life or you're going to live for eternity. And that you value eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.